Amen. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. If you'd like to go ahead and open your Bibles there, the words will be on the screen, Lord willing, as we begin here in just a moment. I don't know about you, but I love the season of Christmas, and I'm always, at this point in the year, I'm always happy but sad. I am sad that Christmas is over. It's come and gone. Another year has passed. All the build-up to Christmas, it just feels like it's build-up, and then it's already January the 6th. And so I feel like the sanctuary looks kind of bare without all the Christmas decorations. For me, some of the saddest days of the year are when we put up Christmas decorations at my home, where we live. We have spent the past 2 days trying to get our Christmas decorations up. Combine that with all of the large amounts of toys that my children received for Christmas, our house has been a complete disaster the past 2 days. Our kids wanted to have some of their friends over yesterday, but we told them they could not because we would be too embarrassed to have another 8-year-old child in our house to see the state of disarray that it is in. We are making some progress, but probably you won't have any invitations to come to our house this afternoon either, or even tomorrow. We're trying to get everything back put up. About this time every year, we want to become a minimalist, if you know what that is. Every year we think we're going to do that this year, and every year we don't. But anyway, love Christmas, but I also love the new year. I always feel like this time of year is one, for many people, not for everyone, I realize that. For many people, Christmas and the first of the year, it's not a good time. I understand that it's a difficult time of the year for many people, depending on one's circumstances. But for many people, this time of year, to me, it brings with it a measure of hope. At least hopefully it should, it ought to, as we think about the whole year to come. And I always look at the beginning of the year as kind of a time to hit the reset button, right? We can kind of start over. Every year, God gives us, in a sense, the opportunity, the chance to kind of begin again. As we think about the previous year, all that's happened, all the good and all the bad, and as we think about the year to come, we ought, as believers, if you're a Christian this morning, hopefully there's a sense of hope and of expectation for what God can do in the new year and the opportunity that God will perhaps do something in our lives or in our church that maybe we've never seen before. And I'm always optimistic at the beginning of the year as we think and as we dream, as we plan for the future, as we think about what the next 12 months are going to hold and what we should be doing with ourselves and how we should spend our time and our resources and our money. And for me, one of the best questions that Christians need to ask and the church needs to ask at this point every year is, what does God want us to be doing in 2019? Right? We can certainly make our own plans, and that's okay. Hopefully we will bathe those in prayer and seeking God in His Word. But as we think about the church and even just as individuals, what should we be doing, excuse me, in the year 2019? Have you asked that question yet this year? Or again, we're already 6 days in to the new year. Have you stopped long enough to ask, God, what is it that you would want me to do this year? Have you thought about that? Have you given any thought to that question this morning? God, how do you want me to spend my time? God, who do I need to perhaps forgive this year? God, what relationship in my life needs to be restored or reconciled? What do I need to do differently this year compared to last year? What changes do I need to make? What steps do I need to take, God, towards you that would help my walk with you? God, what is it that you want us to be doing in 2019? So with that question in mind, let's look at Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. I always like to look at this particular passage at the beginning of the year because I think it gives us a general direction for how to think about and how to process the new year. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Church, I believe that God desires for us, for the church, for Christians, for all people to live wisely in the year 2019. And I think this text provides us with a kind of a general direction for how to do that. If we want to live wisely in the year 2019, we must first, there's 3 points this morning, three very simple points from based on the text. We must first take an honest look at how we are living. Verse 15, we must take an honest look at how we are living. I believe that's what Paul is after when he writes what he does at the beginning of verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. Look carefully then how you walk. Church, when is the last time that we have really done some self-examination? When's the last time we've really evaluated how we are living our lives? Most of us don't really like to do that, do we? Because oftentimes we look at our lives and the decisions we make and the things we do, and we're maybe not happy or satisfied with how we're living. But I think it's a biblical concept and a biblical practice to carefully evaluate and examine how we are living. That's what Paul, I believe, is after in this verse. Look carefully then how you walk. We find other evidence of this in the rest of the Bible. For example, Lamentations 3:40, Jeremiah says this, "Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord." Let us test and examine our ways. And if need be, and probably all of us to some measure today could say this, let us return to the Lord. If we test and examine our ways and we realize that we have sinned in a particular area, we are off the path God wants us to be in on some particular area, we need to return to the Lord. The Christian life is to be a continual cycle of confession and repentance. How about 2 Corinthians 13:5? Paul says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." So these passages teach us that there's nothing wrong with a little old-fashioned biblical introspection. Right? A little introspection is not going to hurt any of us. We need to give careful thought to how we live. At the beginning of the year, we often focus on the year to come. That's usually the focus of the first message in 2019. What's going to happen in the future? Where are we going? What are we going to be doing in the year to come? But I think it's also a very appropriate time to look back. We look forward to 2019, but we also look back to 2018. So church, have we done that this morning? Have we done that this year? Have we looked carefully at how we walk? What does Paul mean when he uses this word walk? Is he talking about how we actually walk, literally and physically? Of course not. That's not what he is referring to. What's he referring to then? I think he's referring to just day in and day out, how do we live? So we should carefully evaluate and examine things like our actions, our words, our relationships, our priorities, and our values, how we spend our time, how we spend our money, how we treat our spouse, how we treat our children. Overall, is God pleased with how we live? How do we treat our neighbors? How do we treat our coworkers? Do our neighbors and coworkers know that do they see that there's any distinction between how we live and how other people live because we're Christians? Does our faith make any difference at all? Is there any noticeable difference in my life because I follow Jesus? Have you asked yourself that question? If you ask yourself that question this morning and think back to 2018, is there any noticeable difference in the way that you live because of your faith? If you're a Christian this morning, if you're not a believer this morning, that question certainly doesn't apply to you. But for many people here today, it does. You claim to believe. You're a Christian. Does your faith make any difference at all? In the book of Ephesians, as in elsewhere in the Bible, Paul argues that the life of a believer is to look very different than the life of an unbeliever. You say, show me that in Ephesians. How about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1? We're going to kind of walk through Ephesians 4 and 5 just really quickly here. And we're going to identify that this word walk that we saw in our passage this morning. It occurs over and over again. Listen to what Paul says. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to what? To walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. How about Ephesians 4, 17 through 20? Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And that's just a reference to a way of referring to people who were not Christians, who were not following Jesus. That you must not, but you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way that you learn Christ. Paul could not be any clearer here, could he? One who is alienated from God on the one hand versus one who has been reconciled with God through Jesus, the way that those two people live should be very different, right? Now, we recognize as Christians, we're not perfect, right? We sin, we stumble, we miss the mark of God's holiness and God's perfection. But still, there's no way of getting around these texts that point to the fact that as Christians, our lives are to be different. There should be something different and distinct about our lives as Christians than everyone else who doesn't know and follow God. How about Ephesians 5:1? Therefore, Paul says, be imitators of God as beloved children. And here's our word again. And walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Church, are we walking in love? Should love not be the chief distinguishing mark of the life of a believer? Right? Jesus says that the outside world will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love one another. Was 2018 characterized by a sense of love for God and love for one another? And then finally, Ephesians 5:8. For at one time you were darkness. He's describing who we were before we came to Christ. But now you are light in the Lord. And then he says this, walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. Live as children of light. Make decisions as children of light. Speak in such a way that reflects that you have been born again, that you have been redeemed, that God has rescued you and saved you from your life of sin. Our lives should be different. So we need to examine ourselves. We need to take a minute and think about how we lived in 2018. And there's a number of ways that we can respond to this. As we think about our lives in 2018, it could be this morning for many of us. It could be that God reveals to us, God confirms within us, our lives, they're different. They are distinct. They're set apart. They're not perfect, but there is a noticeable difference between who I am now and who I once was. And I am growing in godliness. I'm growing in holiness. I'm actively serving at the church, and my motivations are good, and I'm seeking to live humbly and walk faithfully with God. And if that's the case this morning, then how should you respond? You should rejoice and be grateful that God, by His grace, has enabled you to live a life that the Lord calls you to lead. But it could be this morning you can't say that. And for others of us this morning, it could be we need to say, you know what, God, I have fallen way, way short. I am not, there is no difference between myself and my unbelieving neighbor. There's nothing that sets my life apart from anyone else. And if that's the way that what you conclude this morning, what do you do? Well, you repent, you confess your sin, and you repent, and you seek forgiveness. And then you, by God's grace, you make decisions that will lead to a different way of living. Many of us probably are somewhere in the middle. We see evidence of God's grace in our life in 2018, but we also know that we fall short. Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So as Christians, we want to live in a way that is wise. wise in the eyes of God. So how do we do that? How do we determine what is wise? Well, Jesus gives us some help, some very clear, simple help in Matthew chapter 7. This is the very end of what's called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a what? Will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." This tells us to live wisely means, friends, that we must do two things. And it takes both of these things to be wise. We must not only hear the word of God, hear the word of Jesus, read the word, hear the word proclaimed, know the word. We must hear the words of Jesus, hear the words of God. But that's the easy part. For most people, that's the easy part. And it would have been nice if Jesus would have just said, everyone who hears these words of mine is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But that's not what Jesus says, is it? He says something else in there. Did you catch that? He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them and obeys them and heeds them and pays enough attention to them that we actually do them and put them into practice, that person is like a wise man. So if we're going to be wise in 2019, we must not only hear the word of God, we must not only continually gather with the church, we must not only regularly read our Bibles on our own during the week, but that's not enough. In order to be truly wise in the eyes of God, we must hear the word, but also do the word as well, obey the word, put into practice the biblical principles and concepts that we hear and that we learn as we're exposed to the word of God. I wonder this morning, too, as we think back on 2018, is there a sense of us seeking after God? In my experience, oftentimes it seems like it's the case that the longer a person becomes, the longer a person is a believer, the more likely it is that the person will become complacent in their faith, and this zeal and this desire and this earnestness and this seeking after God is oftentimes not there anymore, as maybe it once was in the past. Many of us can think of when maybe when we first became a Christian or some earlier time in our life where, yeah, we can say we were honestly seeking with our whole hearts after God. We were just on fire. We were reading the Bible and we were praying and we were active in the church. And we just couldn't wait to serve God and to gather with God's people. And any opportunity we had, we would share our faith and we would give generously and all of those things that are evidence of a life that's been born again. But now maybe today we don't see much of that anymore. Maybe today we've become really just kind of settled and we've just kind of been drifting from perhaps where we once were. I wonder this morning, was there a sense of this seeking after God in 2018? Consider a few passages this morning that encourage us to do this. And as you hear these, let's think about ourselves in 2018. Psalm 53:2 is a little less direct as the other two. The psalmist says, God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. But listen to Psalm 63:1-2. The psalmist says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Many people are always wondering, are looking for evidence, or looking for, proof that they have been saved, right? How do I know for sure that I'm a Christian? And sometimes what we do is we think back to when we walked the aisle and shook the pastor's hand and prayed the prayer and was baptized, and that's our confirmation that we've been saved. To me, Psalm 63:1-2, that is a much greater confirmation that you have been saved than what you did when you were 12 years old at a church somewhere. Right? What's the current state of your heart today? Is there a sense of seeking after God in the way that the psalmist does here? Can you say, as you look back on last year, that you have earnestly sought after God? Does your soul thirst for God? Does your flesh faint for God? Now, that to me, that is better assurance. I couldn't come up with the phrase assurance of salvation. That to me, that is much better assurance of salvation than somebody immersing you in water. How about Psalm 105, 3 and 4? Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. I love verse 4. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. All right, so let those verses shape not only the year to come, but let us use these passages to evaluate how we did in 2018. It's not about how we did. It's always about what God has done for us through Jesus. But we also have to look and see, how did we live? How did we walk? Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. So, church, how did we do? Let us rejoice, perhaps, and let us confess and repent. One of the wisest things we can do is to actively seek after God in 2019. So let us not only take a hard look at how we are living, but secondly, let us prioritize the time that God has given us. We see that in verse 16. Let us prioritize the time that God has given to us. Let's look at our passage once more. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. I find it interesting that Paul inserts the word best into this verse. He doesn't say making use of the time because the days are evil. No, what did he write? He wrote making the best use of the time. That tells me that there's a number of things that we could do that we shouldn't do. And there's a lot of good things that we could be doing that we should say no to in order to prioritize that which is best. God desires, I believe, for us in 2019 to intentionally make priorities with the time that He has given us. God desires for us to intentionally make priorities in our lives to use the time in the best way. One obvious implication of this biblical principle of the stewardship of our time is that as Christians, if you're a believer this morning, we should not waste a lot of time on superficial, trivial things. And I know that is hard to do in our culture in 2019, right? And I'm preaching very much to myself here today. We are drowning in trivialities. We are drowning in superficial things that I'm afraid when we come to the end of our time on this earth, we're going to look back and wish that we had spent less time doing what so many of us do on a regular basis, right? I'm preaching to myself here. So let us heed this principle. Pastor and author Chuck Swindoll wrote in his book, The Finishing Touch, that there's three proven ideas that come to mind when we're on the subject of wasting our time. If you want to waste your time, here are three solid ways to do it. Number one is to worry, right? Worry. That's a really good way to waste your time. And just, you know, wake up worrying. About lunchtime, worry some more. In the afternoon, worry a lot more. Before you go to bed at night, worry a lot. And that's guaranteed to waste your time, right? That's one way to waste your time. Another way, according to Chuck Swindoll, is to figure out just to try to get rich, right? Do your best to figure out a way to make a lot of money. That's another good way to waste your time. And then the third way he says that we're guaranteed to waste a lot of our time is to compare ourselves with others. That's another good way to stay frustrated and upset. Paul says that we are to make the best use of our time. So what should we do? Right? You came here for hopefully some guidance from God and His Word. Hopefully you didn't come just for my opinions. Biblically speaking, what should we do in order to make the best use of our time? First, I would encourage us all to spend as much time as we can on social media. kidding, right? Right. We don't want to do that. Again, I'm on social media. I'm with you. We can spend a lot of time on social media, and I'm not sure it's the best use of our time. I'm not sure it's the best use of my time on a regular basis. I'm joking. Three biblically sound pursuits that we can spend our time doing this year. A lot of ways to answer this question, right? But here are three, and hopefully these will resonate with you. They should. Number one, spend time loving God and other people. I mean, we could just stop right there. We could end the sermon there, and that'd be fine. Love God and other people. Number two, follow hard after Jesus. Number three, serve others, serve our community. You say, that sounds vaguely familiar. Core values, right? Those are our core values. Those are the things that a couple years ago we determined by, with God's help, that these were the things that as a church we believe enough that we act on them. Right? Does our church do all of these perfectly? No, we don't. Do I do all these perfectly? Of course not. And you probably don't either. But I think in a sense our church does do these things. I had no problems us putting these on the banners out in the hallway because I believe that these are true of us generally. And so I would encourage us, most of us are already doing these to some extent, what do we need to do? We need to keep doing them. We need to spend spend our time loving God and other people. We need to spend our days following hard after Jesus and making disciples of Jesus. And then finally, we need to serve one another. And we need to do so with a sense of urgency, Paul says, because the time is evil. James says our lives are like a mist, here today and gone tomorrow. You're gonna wake up and your time's going to be up. Right? Time goes so fast. This 2018 was by far the fastest year that I have ever remember. Every year I say that, right? The time just goes by so fast. I feel like we just had Christmas last year, and here we are. It's already January the 6th, right? We must have a sense of urgency about practicing these three things and many others, any other biblical principle that we find in Scripture. The book Screwtape Letter, some of you have read that. C.S. Lewis, this is a fictional story, a fictional account, and very enlightening, insightful, that's the word I'm looking for. You know, when you take a week off, your words sometimes don't come very quickly. I'm experiencing that this morning. In the book, Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis is describing this time when a time when Satan and his demons were devising a plan as to how to best stop the spread of the gospel around the world. You know, what could say, and again, this is a fictional account, it's not in the Bible. What could Satan and his demons do in order to stop people from spreading the gospel, from sharing the gospel? And in the book, one of the demons says to Satan, he says, I've got the plan, Master. When I get to earth and take charge of people's thinking, I'll tell them that there's no heaven. And to which Satan responds, oh, they'll never believe that. The Bible is full about messages about hope of heaven and through the forgiveness of sins, nobody will buy that. People know that heaven is real. On the other side of the room, another demon stood up and said, I've got a better plan. I'll tell them that there's no hell. And if there's no hell, then why spread the gospel? It doesn't matter. And Satan replied, well, when Jesus was on earth, he talked more about hell than he talked about heaven. So that's probably not a good plan either. And then finally, a third demon in the back stood up and said, then I know the answer. I'll just tell them that there's no hurry. That doesn't really matter if you have a sense of urgency about doing things or not. And that's the plan that, in the book at least, that Satan chose. And I'm afraid we buy into that, don't we? That there's really no sense of urgency when it comes to pursuing these biblical realities or sharing the gospel or following Jesus or loving God and others or serving other people. There's really no hurry. We can just lackadaisically live our lives and just kind of whatever happens. Well, that's one way to live, and there may be some good things that come, but according to this passage, we need to make the best use of our time because the days are evil. Number three, as we wrap up very quickly, we must discern the will of God. In order to live wisely in the eyes of God in 2019, we need, of course, look back at 2018, do some self-examination, some evaluation. We need to prioritize our time, certainly. I've given a few suggestions, ideas for what to do and how to prioritize our time. But number three, we must also discern the will of God. Verses 15 through 17. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Friends, we often complicate the will of God, don't we? We love to talk about the will of God. We love to debate it. We love to argue about it, and we often wrestle with what is God's will for this particular matter or that particular matter. Who should I marry? Which college should I go to? Questions like that, probably all of us in this room have prayed about and wrestled about. Should I take this job or that job? Should I buy this house or this house? Should I don't know, whatever question it is that we're dealing with. And oftentimes we want God to audibly speak and to tell us, yes, marry this person. Yes, take this job. Yes, buy this particular house rather than the one next door. And oftentimes we don't hear God audibly speak, do we? We wish that he would, but oftentimes we don't. But I'm persuaded this morning that we spend more time dwelling on those aspects of God's will that we completely miss the very clear examples in the Bible where God tells us what his will is. Okay, I'm no psychic this morning. You know that. I am no psychic, but I do know for sure, if you're a Christian this morning, I know what God's will is for your life. Do you know that? I'm even going to tell you this morning. Right? I'm going to point you to 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, where Paul says this, "For this is the what? The will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." So it is the will of God for sure for all of us who believe to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be made holy, to be distinct, to be Christ-like, and also that we abstain from sexual immorality, right? That's not a popular thing to talk about in 2019. That's what God says in his word. We know for sure that it is God's will that we abstain from sexual immorality. We also know in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 this, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." We don't really like to talk about that either, do we? To give thanks in all circumstances? Come on now, Paul. You must have misheard the Holy Spirit in that instance. Sure, we can give thanks when things are good, but what about when things are not good? Or does that really apply for us then? Does this passage apply to us in those cases? I think it does. How else do you make sense of this verse? It is God's will that we become sanctified, that we abstain from sexual immorality, that we give thanks in all circumstances. One other that I would add, again, we could do a lot here. One other area that I think that is God's will for all people, even though we don't find this is the will of God for you, would be the Great Commission, the very end of Matthew 28. Jesus, I believe, is speaking to all disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." He doesn't say this is God's will for you, but he very well could have. I believe this is true for all of us. If you just think about those three things, sanctification, giving thanks in all circumstances, making disciples, that's enough to keep me busy for a long time. And probably it's enough to keep you busy as well. So let's just grab hold of those three areas when it comes to 2019. If you're looking for some direction, some guidance for God's will for you, discerning God's will for you, work on your sanctification. Sanctification is a cooperative effort between the Holy Spirit and us. There are some things that only God does. There are some things that we are responsible to do, and there are some things that we cooperate together. I believe the Bible teaches that sanctification is a cooperative effort. The Holy Spirit enables us and helps us to practice the spiritual disciplines. It's a joint effort between God and human beings. We are not going to grow spiritually if we don't put in the effort. That's why I say it's a cooperative effort. As we put in the effort, the Holy Spirit helps us grow and we become more and more sanctified. So church, if we want to live wisely in 2019, if we want to please God to make our lives count for the gospel, let's do these three things. Let us evaluate where we've been. Let us make priorities to do the best things that God has given us to do, and let us discern God's will for our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage, this text. God, thank you just for the simplicity of it, but thank you, Lord, for how profound it is and the difference it could make in our lives if we would actually heed what it says. Lord, we come to you this morning as sinners, as people who daily stand in need of forgiveness. And Father, we recognize that and acknowledge and admit that we all fall short of your glory. God, your word tells us that there is no one on earth who lives a life without sin, other than, of course, your Son. And Father, we thank you that Jesus did come for us, that he came for us, Lord, precisely because we are sinners. And God, any chance of heaven we have, Lord, is not based on our sanctification. It's not based on our obedience to the Great Commission. It is not based on making priorities. It's not based on discerning your will. It's not based on how much money we give. It's not based on how often we attend church. God, our only hope of heaven is your Son, Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection. God, we thank you for him. And God, we lean on Jesus for grace. We lean on Jesus for strength. We lean on Jesus this morning for hope. And God, we pray that you would help us to obey your word. We pray these things in your name. Amen.